Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today that you would watch over us. We claim your scriptures this morning, Father. We quoted your scriptures of your faithfulness and your goodness. And Father, we are doing what you've called us to do. Father, we recognize that there is power, the power of the Spirit in the gathering of your people and the teaching of your scriptures. So, Father, I pray today that as I speak, that you would guard my words from error, that it would be clear, easy to understand, and that today we would come away changed, different. Once you do this, Lord, we'll give you all the glory. We pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. In the last few weeks, we started a study on faith, and we define faith as faith is being sure of what is hoped for and certain of what you cannot see. By way of what that means, when we talk about faith, when it says it defines it, and it defines it in these phrases, faith is being sure of what is hoped for. We've also said that, hey, I hope my child graduates from college. I hope they meet a good person. I hope God gives me the money to buy that brand new car that I want to buy. I hope I can buy a home in Carlton Woods. I hope, I hope, I hope, and I hope I can get a brand new Lexus. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about faith. When he talks about faith as being sure as what is hoped for, the hope is what the scripture has told us is going to happen, or the word of God that has come to the individual who hears it. Now, we also said that in the Old Testament, according to New Testament guidance, it says in the past, that's back in the Old Testament, God spoke through our forefathers to the prophets at many times and in various ways. So God spoke to them verbally, audibly. He spoke to them in theophanic expressions, theophanies, a burning bush. You know, Moses is walking up the hill, and all of a sudden he sees this bush that's burning, and he walks over to it and it says, take off your feet, your shoes, you're on holy ground, your sandals. And so God spoke in the past in many different ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Now, when you think about hope, and we have been going back into the Old Testament and looking at the faith of these Old Testament characters, they did not have the scripture as we have the scripture today. They did not have a completed canon. A canon means a measuring stick. They did not have the completed canon of the 66 books of scripture. At some point, after Moses penned it, they had the law, the first five books, the Torah, that they were able to utilize when they went into the promised land with Joshua. But even then, they still were hearing from God, and they were hearing from through prophets what God wanted them to know and wanted them to do. But for us today, we have a new verbalization of the words of God, and that is in the scripture. Jesus said in the past, God spoke to the prophets at many times in various ways. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And who is his Son? The living word, the express living word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning God. So we talk about Jesus Christ as the living word. That which we have seen, which we have looked at, that which our eyes have gazed upon and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. We proclaim what we have seen and heard so that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is in 1 John chapter 1 through 4. And what that's talking about is that there are eyewitness accounts to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the living word. So when you read the scripture, you're reading the living word of Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't have that back then. So when we say faith is being sure of what you hope for, they had a hope based upon what God had told them, whether it was a dream, a vision, whatever. We have a hope based upon our utilization and understanding of the Holy Scriptures. Back in the old day, I would say the Holy Scriptures. And so now I hold up my iPhone, the Holy Scriptures. In my iPhone app, I can look at it and see it. So what is that about? To the extent that you know the truth of God is the extent of your faith. Because if faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what you cannot see, for you to have the hope and the certainty in something that is there that you can't visibly touch or that you can't feel and that you can't see, then guess what? If you don't know what to base it on, you're lost. Well, Mark, I just need my faith and courage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Just as you get into the Scripture, it is alive, and you read the miracles of Christ, and you hear the principles of Scripture and the commands. All you have to do is read it, and if you will apply what it says and the places where it gives directives to you on how you should live, you'll begin to see that all of a sudden you have a hope, and so that your faith will increase. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for. I see what's going on in the world right now, and I see that we have a coronavirus going on that's a pandemic across the world. I see the United States, an unrest in the United States that is just, it's mind-boggling to me that sovereign U.S. territory is being captured by individuals on the West Coast where they're actually trying to take over and burn down federal buildings. I mean, would you have ever thought you've seen this in your lifetime? And you take that with the coronavirus, social unrest, coronavirus, and then our monetary situation, which who knows where that's going to go as we keep getting trillions and trillions more in debt. And by the way, that's not to China. Get $2 trillion to China. Say, is that all? $2 trillion in debt to China. You know where the rest of it is? $26 trillion. I put $24 trillion. You know who we owe that to? Us. Federal Reserve. Printing billions of dollars a day. You don't think that's going to come to a screeching halt? Listen, this is the stuff that's going on. So for me personally, as I see that taking place, I see them talking about a cashless society. I see Walmart, and they're saying that they're not going to give back change. I go, there's a change shortage. I'm going, what universe are you guys living in? What is happening here? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. You're seeing a precursor to what is going to happen during the time of the tribulation. Now, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. Jesus said in his humanity, he did not know the time or the place when the Lord was going to return. But he was going to return, and the Lord is going to return. And it's going to come in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the trump. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. We will meet him in the air, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because that is our hope. Well, how do you know that's true? Because the Bible tells me that's true. I have the basis of the Scripture that is telling me that Jesus is going to return. And guess what? This pandemic, the financial situation, the stuff that you have come to know and love and see all around us is quickly going by the wayside. And I believe that it's going to take place during an actual tribulation 7-year period. And guess what? There's going to come a time when it's going to be so much more convenient for everybody to get rid of cash. Credit cards are a hassle. They're getting stolen. What's the best way to keep your stuff secure? You just need a little chip in your hand or a little chip in your forehead. We already have the technology to do it. My dog is chipped. Both of them. So my daughter leaves her dog with me, and I give the dog to a friend. I helped her, you know, Skipper. So Skipper's no longer with us. Jessica gets a telephone call. Now, it went from me to this other person. My daughter gets a telephone call in Houston. She calls me in the middle of work. Daddy, Skipper has gotten out. Jessica, I don't own Skipper. I gave the Skipper away to somebody else. Well, he's out, Daddy, and they're calling me. Jessica, did you de-chip the dog? No. Sure enough, I went and found Skipper. Two groups away. Think about that. This is what's taking place. So when we talk about faith as being sure of what is hoped for, if you don't know what to hope for, how are you going to navigate through this stuff? That's why being at the place of learning and learning this stuff at our men's Bible study, our ladies' Bible study, our Sunday school, where you're getting the truth of God, to pursue it, to understand it, to follow it. Because you know what? Everything that we see, everything that we know, one day is going to be history. And your ability to stand for truth is going to make all the difference. I hope it doesn't happen in our generation, but it could. You see it going on right now. So faith we define. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what we do not see. We started off by, and we also said that faith is birthed by God. That God gives us the faith. We also said in our study, as we started with kind of a historical preamble, in the text, after it says that, it says, by faith we understand that the universe is formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That takes faith. That slaps the face of those who believe in uniformitarian thinking, present processes plus time plus chance, all of our evolutionary thinking. How does our science mesh with Scripture? Well, what we need to do as a culture, like what we have done historically but we have somehow abandoned, is that we start with the Scripture and then we look at all of life around us and ask, how does it find its place in the plan and purpose of God? We don't go to all the stuff in the world and then say to everybody in the church, prove to me the Bible's true. Wait a second. You don't stand in judgment of the Scripture. The Bible stands in judgment of you. You need to get that turned around. Our presupposition is that the Bible is the Word of God, so that we can say with confidence, by faith, we understand that the universe is formed at God's command, so that what is seen out there was not made out of what was visible. What are the primary elements of our evolutionary theory? Even the Big Bang theory, whatever theory, that something existed, and that out of that existence, over millions of years, by chance, it could happen, millions of years, this is what we end up with. Present processes as they exist today, plus time, plus chance. I got news for you. The Scripture teaches that we talk about present processes. There were no present processes before the Bible teaches, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize He created light before He ever created the luminaries? Do you know that the luminaries were created on day 4? The sun and the moon and the stars? Light already existed. It was designed to divide the light from the darkness. So we understand the universe is formed at God's command. As we also looked at that, we looked through the individuals. It says this is what the ancients were commended for. Who are the ancients? The Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament patriarchs. That's who we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 11 is the one that lays out these. And we looked at Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life even though he did not experience death. We looked at Cain and Abel. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By his faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. By faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. And we looked at Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And then we've been looking at Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went. And this is where we started in our study on Abraham a few weeks ago. And I told you that these 12 passages were basically divided into 4 sections. And in those 4 sections, in the division of this particular passage, we saw at the very beginning that there was Abraham and his call. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He just obeyed God. Then we saw that there was a second part of that, and that had to do with the fact that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a baby, and that there was going to be a promise in the fulfillment of a child, Isaac. Then there's a third part that goes back to Abraham and everybody before, and that's where I'm going to start today, because in the third section, it says this, by faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance and admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So if you would, we're in this next section of this text. And it is the passage where, as we see that Abraham and the text looks back on those who already have gone before us. Now, remember, Enoch, actually it was Cain and Abel first, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and now Abraham. And inside Abraham's story, all these people were still living by faith when they died. You see, I thought about why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would God put that insert in right in the middle of the story? You're fixing to see something that's going to take place with the birth of Isaac that you're not going to believe. But Abraham and Sarah have been challenged by God to believe something that is so impossible, it is so can't be true. How in the world is this going to happen? Sarah is 90 years old when she has a child. And Abraham, by the time he actually has it, it was announced to him at 99. By the time he has Isaac, he's 100. And he says in this passage, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the writer goes, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't see the things promised. You see, the promises of God are this. We are told, train a child up in the way he should go. And when he gets old, he won't depart from it. Well, so I'm going to do as a parent what I did with our kids and many of the things that we did in terms of being in church, being with them, spending time with them, memorizing scripture, all that stuff. But one day, just like my father, I'm not going to see the end result of the life that I have poured into my children. And my mother and my father, that made so many sacrifices as the greatest generation, have not able to see the life that God has carried us and Kim and I into as we move forward. But they acted and lived according to the truth and the hope. My father died in faith that God was going to do something with me and with my children and into the future. That's what that means. Faith is being, he was sure of what he hoped for, and he trained me up in the way I should go so that when I became a man, I would not go back to the, I would not go away from the scripture, but that I would always find that the scripture was my home. And even when I went astray, in some of the darkest times of my life, what my father had burnt into my soul is what drew me back and drew me back to the truth. You know, my father would have loved to see this church. Y'all don't know this, but I'll share this with you. When my dad passed away, he left in his will where he had put an endowment in another school. And the endowment of that other school, there was a caveat in there that if something happened to him and there was another way that they should go, or that something he considered was going to happen to him, he could back out of that at no penalty, let them keep the interest they had, and it would go over into this other fund. And when we started Pathfinders Fellowship, guess what helped birth that? Karen, do you remember that? Kim? Keith? Y'all were there. Many of you others were there. Jim? That's amazing what God has done, Harry. So we sit there and we watch this, and you have this hope. And what is the truth? You train a child up in the way he should go. Yeah. And when you get old, they won't depart from it. My dad hasn't seen me in the House of Representatives. When I gave the seconding speech, my dad did not see that. And this county judge, and doing what I do in the county judge, I wish my dad, I wish my mom could see this stuff. Whether or not they can see it now, I'm not going to get into that. But the fact of the matter is this. They died in faith. That what they believed and acted on. They couldn't see the end result. They saw it from a distance. They believed the scripture. It says, if you do these things will happen. Let me tell you, when you violate scripture and you go against the ways of God, you cannot measure the results. You're like a freight train out of control, man. Nobody knows what's going to happen. But when you follow the ways of God, you can look at it. You can plan on it. You can measure it. You can see it, even though it hasn't been realized. Now, as we move forward in this text, it says, by all these people are still living by faith when they died. They did not see the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Guys, the scripture teaches us that we are sojourners in a foreign land. We are here in this land. We are here in our township right now. We are here in our county and in our cities. We are here in the United States of America. We are here in the Western Hemisphere. But let me tell you something. We are sojourners in this land. Because the Bible says that the Lord is going to return. Those who are alive in Christ and those who died in Christ are going to be taken to be with him. And God is going to reveal a plan on this earth of 7 years of absolute tribulation. Where during that tribulation, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence like you can't believe. The warfare is going to be unbelievable. And you could go into all the details. Go to the book of Revelation. Go to Daniel, Ezekiel. Go to these places and see for yourself what's going to take place. All I know is that I don't want to be here when the tribulation starts. But the scripture teaches us that we won't be. And worst scenario, we'll be in the, if you believe in the pre-wrath theory, halfway through the tribulation, you're going to get raptured. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But what's going to happen is once the tribulation is over, then the Lord is going to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, for a whole millennium. And he's going to show everyone what a righteous kingdom is. At the end of that time period, there's going to be a destruction of the heavens and the earth and a rebuilding of the earth. And then there's going to be a city with foundations that is going to come down from heaven that John saw when he said the sun and moon were no more. And is going to come to the earth. And in that city, Jesus is going to rule the nations as the light of the world. And all the nations of the world will be in obedience to him. And we will be with him forevermore in a brand new heavens and a brand new earth for eternity. If you believe that, then that affects your actions right now and how you live. For this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For he will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. Oh my goodness, really? Yep. Now, following this is the last section of this passage. And this is the faith of Abraham when God tested him. So we're going to get through that today. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. This is a fantastic passage because God is going to ask Abraham in this, and he's going to test him. You think, poor Abraham, man, he keeps going through this stuff. I mean, my goodness, he goes to a place, it later be called, that he doesn't know where he's going. God tells him, go, he goes. He picks up his family and he goes. And then once he goes, he gets there and God meets him and he makes a covenant with him and he says, you're going to have a son. But then he makes Abraham in the wilderness and along with all the other males get circumcised. Can you imagine that? That was not a pretty picture. But this is what he did. It's part of the covenant of God. That's why now children at 8 days in Judaism and for those that choose, why boys are circumcised. It was part of showing that you were part of the covenant people of God. So Abraham went through all this stuff. And now it says, God tested him. God, wait a second. I'm 99 years old. I'm 100. Well, no, I was. No, we believe, when you think about the age, I did a little research on the age of Abraham because it doesn't say it in the text. And you know, there's a smattering of things that have to do with his age. One commentator says 18 to 20. Another one says 25 years old. This is Isaac by this time. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, which is a commentary in original languages, and 20 years old, you know, and taking all the evidence, we can safely say, I think, from what commentators and what researchers have told us, since it doesn't say us, this kid's anywhere from 18. The Judaism teaches he was 37 years old when he was going to be sacrificed. So we're going to assume he was in his late teens, early 20s. But by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, that's what the New Testament says. Let's go back and look at the story. Would you do that with me? And that's, if you go back to Genesis, I want to read you one statement from Genesis 21, but the story appears in Genesis 22. Remember, Sarah was trying to have a child. She even gave up Hagar to Abraham. And he had a child from Hagar. And that caused a lot of conflict. Golly, I wonder why. That was her handmaid. But what happened is the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. Abraham, are you ready? Was 100 years old. Real age old. When his son Isaac was born to him, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And, you know, I mean, she was getting up there in years, too. She was 90. Now, if you go to chapter 22, it says, sometime later, and we don't know, but we figure probably 20 years. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here am I. He replied, God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. I would say, this is not exactly a politically correct statement on the part of God towards Abraham in our day and age. But nonetheless, this is what happened. Now you have to understand, they wanted kids all their lives. Sarah made the ultimate sacrifice, gave her husband to another woman just so he would have a child. And they tried and they didn't have and they gave up on having children. So much so that it was when it was announced by the angels to Abraham when he was 99 years old and Sarah was listening from the side, she laughed. Because she even said, it says in the scripture, how can somebody my age have a child as I am, quote, you ready for this, ladies? I am worn out. That's what the text says. She's wore out. How can she possibly have a child? And she laughed, and it was a cynical laughter. Abraham's laughter was laughter of joy. Hers was a cynical laughter, and she was called out by Abraham later. She said, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. You were heard laughing. And they named the child Isaac, which means laughter. How'd you like to have a name like Laughter, Keith? Hey, Laughter, here, come on over here. So Abraham, when God tested him, He took his son. There is a burnt offering on Mount Moriah that I will show you. Now, here's what Abraham did. He rose early in the morning. I think this is really interesting. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham gets up the next morning, and the only people that know about this are Isaac and the two servants. Ladies, let me ask you a question. If your husband came to you and said, honey, I've heard from God, and I'm getting up tomorrow morning, and I'm taking our one, our only son, the one that we've been trying to have forever that you had when you're 90 and I'm 100, and God told me to go sacrifice him, and I'm going to go sacrifice him. How do you think Sarah would have taken that? The same way when your wife takes it when you drive in with a new car you didn't tell her about. Or this house you're going to move to without consulting her. But he didn't tell her. Abraham was so focused, he was not going to let, I do believe this, that he wasn't going to let anything stand in the way of him doing what God had called him to do. You see, Abraham and God have a history. God told him, go to a place. I want you to pack up your family and go, man. Go in that direction. Don't worry, you'll know when you get there. That's how some people go on road trips. Hey, just don't worry about it. When we get there, we'll know we're supposed to be here. But in this case, it was actually a mission from God to Abraham, and he went, and he made his home in the promised land, a land that later would be his. But God showed him a vision of that, and he went and he did it. And now he's telling him, sacrifice your son. Now, here's what happened. So he rises early in the morning. And he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he then set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, it takes him 3 days to get there. No internet, no telephone, no nothing. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, you guys stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Wait a second. How are we going to come back to you? I'll tell you how we are going to come back to you. God made me a promise. He told me that this son, the son Isaac, would be the son through which all of the nations of the world would be blessed. That his progeny would be so great, they would be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. He told me that all of the nations of the world are going to have blessing and they're going to have significant things happen with them in positive and good things, not to mention the future of his coming Messiah. And now he's telling me to go sacrifice my son. Don't worry. I'm not sure what's going to happen when I get there, but I can tell you this, servants, you stay right here. When we worship, I'll come back. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for. Hope is based upon truth. This is what God told me. That's where my hope is. If you don't know what God's told you in the scripture, you can't have faith. You'll stumble through life wondering, why did that person leave me? Why did that business happen the way it did? How could I lose that? How could I say that? How could I make such a stupid decision? How could all these things happen to me? I've got nowhere to turn. I've got nowhere to go because you do not understand the ways of God. Stop pointing the finger. Quit being the victim. Look in the mirror and say, the reason I am where I'm at and done the things that I've done is because the choices that I have made have not been in conjunction with the wisdom of God, seeing life through the eyes of God. But I have done it through my own eyes. As soon as we get a grip on that, and we quit being the victim. All of a sudden, things will change. So Abraham decided he was going to do whatever it takes. And I'm going to tell you something else about this. He believed it so much, he gave himself to total abandon. Win, lose, or draw, I'm doing what God told me to do. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, which is another indication he had to be more than just a boy. He's the one that's hauling all the wood up for his own sacrifice. And the kid's very intuitive. Listen to this. Placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "We're going up to have a sacrifice here, Abraham. Dad, what's going on?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. It's fascinating. Now, what we're going to see in a moment is we're going to refer back to Hebrews 11, where it's a commentary on what you're going to see right now. Here's what happened next. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar. I mean, how does that work? He bound him up. He tied him up. And he laid him on the wood to sacrifice him. And then it says, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am," he replied. You see, how could Abraham get to the place where he was so abandoned to the ways of God that he was going to do exactly what God told him to do? You know how? It was by his faith. We know in Hebrews it says, faith without works is death. Abraham is dead. Abraham was justified by his faith. That doesn't mean he was saved by his faith. But what it does say to us is that an active faith, that is a belief in the truth of God and acting upon the truth of God, is part and parcel of somebody that says they know Jesus Christ. Faith without works is dead. You say you got great faith and you don't do anything, you don't launch out and you attack or go towards any great causes, and you keep thinking, "Well, you know, I really can't do that. I can't give to that cause. Yeah, I'll end up without. I can't help those people. What am I going to do?" This is where faith comes in, where God tells us to do things. Guys, I got to tell you, there are times when I sit up in that place up there in Conroe that you know what I do. I sit there, and it is all I have to do to just to think through what is going on. And it is my faith in the absolutes of Scripture that carry me through that stuff. Listen, when you're taking it in the chin and every newspaper on the planet is beating you up and everybody is telling you that you're the worst guy in the world, but you know you did the right thing, you can believe the Scripture in Psalm 37 that says, "Let it go. Do not be angry. Don't cause more evil. Revenge is mine, say the Lord, I shall repay. As much as it depends on you, live in faith with all men." Where do you get the strength to do that when you're getting beat up? I want to tell you, for me personally, if I was not a believer and I did not understand the ways of God and wasn't walking with him, there is no way I would ever be in the political realm, ever. I don't know how these guys do it, as they kind of have to navigate and figure out what's the next move on the part of the other guy and all the rest. No. When you have faith, you can set a straight course. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, seeing that we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, therefore, since we're surrounded by these great men of faith, let us throw off every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As a believer, you can have hope that what God tells you to do, and you can't see the end result, you operate on the truth, on what you know to be true, and you go after it on what you know to be true, and let God handle the results. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, when Abraham is getting ready to raise his knife to kill his son, the New Testament says, Abraham reasoned. This is Hebrews. Remember, we were just in Genesis 22 and 23. Hebrews, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. One version says, and figuratively speaking, that's exactly what he did. In this sense, it says, in a manner of speaking, he did receive his son back from death. You know the rest of the story. Stop. There is a ram in the thicket, and he sacrificed that ram. Guys, I don't know how else to do this. God tells us to gather together. We're here gathering together. He doesn't say don't gather together because you're afraid of something happening out here, because there's some disease that's floating through the air. He doesn't say that. You know what? Our founding fathers didn't say that too, because when those orders first came out in March, and I came out with my order, I put in to be able to meet churches being able to meet. But you know what? 17 counties had put out a stay-at-home order that eliminated you from being able to go to church. Do you know that? Thank God for the governor and for our attorney general who rendered an opinion that churches are exempt and are essential businesses. Thank you very much. So we can meet. We can meet freely. But they're still not meeting because they're afraid. We need to pray for them. But I just believe by faith that God says, don't forsake yourselves together, so we're here. And that's why I'm here. And I thank you all for being brave and doing what God told you to do and being obedient to be here. Amen? Now, there's one other thing that happened here, but you're going to have to come back next week. At this time in our service, we have a special time. We're going to worship David.